Hello, everybody. Just to get here straight from Minchan Maariv, I had to rush home. So after Pesach, I'm going to have to daven at the Plag Minyan. Okay. We are learning this evening in memory of Leah Bas David Shlomo. That's Leah Deborah, David and Nikki Deborah's mother. And so she should have an Ilu Neshama from all of our learning. And let's get to it. Okay, we are up to Shmuel Bet, Perek Yud Tet. That's where we left off. A brief interlude about Esther. And next week, we're going to have Haggadah highlights. Or actually, it's called Pesach in Tanakh. So try to connect that somehow. Okay, David just heard that his son Avshalom died. Okay. I want to review a few things from Shmuel Bet. David is a profoundly spiritual and religious person. We are introduced to him in the story of Goliath. Of course, he is crowned king, but we don't know too much about him, just that he was better than all his brothers. But when he is called upon by his own intuition that he can do this, and we only learn later that when he was younger, he fought off a lion, he fought off a bear, and he felt that he was primed for something great. He just felt that this giant, while no one else in all of Israel feels up to the task to defeat him, that David felt that he was born for it, so to say. Anyway, his expressions are as he convinces Shaul that he's okay for the job and that he can do it. And especially the way he talks to Goliath, to Goliath, shows a profound religious sense, and not just emunah, but profound bitachon in the Kodesh Baruch Hu. All right, so we do see a religious persona that emerges in practically everything that David does in Shmuel Aleph. Okay, the contrast, there are many contrasts between David and Shaul, where David takes responsibility that Shaul keeps shirking, right? When Shaul is in doubt, he goes to a Balat Ov. David never expresses anything near that kind of doubt. And so much of this reflects itself in Prakim and Tehillim. And we do see, though, that after the story with Bathsheba, that David becomes a different person. I called it the Shaulization of David. And he becomes a person we don't recognize, almost as if though he does the exact opposite of what you expect. The way Yoav tells him, you treat your friends like your enemies, and you treat your enemies like your friends. So we're about to see a pasuk like that coming up. And the fact, the way that he accepts Siva's Lashon Hara about Mephibosheth, this is not the David we all know. So David begins his penance. There are two very important prakim in Tehillim, chapter 32 and chapter 51, in this regard, to understand how David himself realizes he must spend the rest of his life atoning for that unfortunate chapter in Shmuel Bet. David did get his way when he asked, according to the Gemara, for God to wipe it out of the Tanakh so people won't read about it. That Hashem said, okay, it won't be in Divrei Yamim, right? Divrei Yamim does not record the story of Bathsheba, but by all means, Shmuel Bet does. And David is transformed, kibayachol. So for the rest of David's life, after that story, he is going to suffer from one of two punishments. One, he broke up a home, so his home will be broken up. And two, he used the sword of Ammon to have Uriah killed, so the sword will chase after him. So this happens to David in our story with Avshalom. The two are combined. It's his own family breaking up. What son does to his father what Avshalom wanted to do? We've learned in the past that Avshalom never really meant to kill his father. He was just driven to that by Achitophel, right? But nonetheless, and Avshalom's story seems to fit in well with everything else that happens to David and Shmuel. Right? And then when he counts B'nai Yisrael and he's offered three choices of punishment, he bedavka chooses pestilence or famine because he says, Niplon no biyad Hashem ki rabim rachamav biyad adom al epola. Beginning of what we say every day in Tachanun, although not for the rest of this month. It says, let me fall in the hand of God. I do not want to fall in the hands of man. I've had enough of that already in Shmuel Bet. Okay, so David finds out that Avshalom is killed and the rebellion is over. That should be a big relief, right? It's, of course, a bittersweet relief, but a relief nonetheless. But David does not let on that this is a relief. Instead, let's read the beginning of Perikates. Vayugaz ha-melech vayal el aliyat ha-sha'ar. Now, vayirgaz, rogez in the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur liturgy means anger. Mm-hmm. Right? Chil och yugazun, right? Plushes, right? It says, but oh my goodness, Uvrovkim Chaturas Kamechat, Shalachar and Chadu Kakash, Uvrocha Pechan, and Mimim, Tzvukum, Ode, Lazim, Kafu, Tamas, Babiyam, Amar, Yev, Adov, Sikh, Lake, Shalotim, and Nimshim, Bekadishim. Shamu Amim Yergazun. Wow. Crazy. Shamu Amim Yergazun. The nations heard about it. It doesn't mean they got angry. Okay. When Yosef told his brothers, Al Tirgazu Baderech, don't have Rogez in the path. All right. So Ragzanut. So Rogez here means like trembling. Don't argue because then you're going to fight and right, you're going to say, it was because of you that we sold him. No, it was your fault. I wanted to save him. Right? So he's saying, so here, by your Gaz HaMelech, probably here, although the word admittedly has different connotations in Tanakh, here it means to tremble. Okay? He trembled, he lost composure, and he went up to the Aliyat HaShar where everyone could see him. And he cried, V'cho amar b'lechto, and he cried as he was pacing back and forth, B'ni Avshalom, B'ni, B'ni Avshalom. Mi yitein musi ani tachtecha Avshalom, B'ni, B'ni. This is a man out of control. Right? I don't want to take away from him the chance to mourn for his son. But to say such a thing, if only I would die instead of you? Come on, if David had died instead of Avshalom, all the people who risked their lives to go with him across the Yarding would be dead. Hmm. Right? If only I could take your place. Why would you say such a thing after everybody risked their lives for you? Right? What does that mean to the people who supported Avshalom? Listen, you can't just like we know very well when you're in very powerful man. You have to watch every little thing you say. People take it and, they may take messages from this. Right? So, but what I'd like to do before I move on to Yoav's reaction to this, because, Yoav is, he holds some cards for David, right? Because he knows that he's practically the only one in Israel who knows that David ordered the hit on Uriah, right? But also, Yoav, he's the one David probably has found out already, that he's the one who actually killed Avshalom, right? Which was the right thing to do. Well, David did say, capture him, bring him home, right? Okay, but I'd like to compare David's reaction here with a few other fathers in Tanakh. Those fathers are Shaul, Yiftach, Chiel, an unnamed king of Moab, and of course, Avraham Avinu. Right? What do these fathers share in common in Tanakh? I'll say them again. They are Avraham, Yiftach, Shaul, Chiel, and an unnamed king of Moab. Anybody want to guess what
they lost their sons, or they were at risk of losing their sons?
Right. Every one of them faced the loss of a child. Right, there are others in Tanakh that I can add to this list, but these are what these share in common. There are other people who lose children, but what these share in common is that the parent is the one who is allegedly or at some point at the cause of the loss of the child. Right. So I'm going to dismiss Avraham from this list. Because I would like to agree with the opinion of Rav Shimshon Ufal Hirsch that Avraham knew he was never going to kill his son. Or let's put it better than that. Avraham knew that the promise that Hashem made to him that Yitzchak will be his future and not Ishmael would have to come true. Because Hashem promised it to me and I believe it. The next day he told me to take him up to a mountain and slaughter him and make him in a burnt offering. Okay, I don't get that. And frankly, from my standpoint, Avraham says, I don't know how those two can both be true. How I can turn him to ash and yet he's going to be Yitzchak Yikrei L'Chazara. But I don't know, that's me, my experience. I don't know how that works, but I'm just going to go through with it. But he knew he would come down the mountain with him. He wasn't lying, like Ibn Ezra says to his lads when he said, we will go up to the mountain, we will serve God, and we will bow down, we will return. We will return. He meant it. Right? Okay, so let's take Avraham out of the equation. Where does Shaul fit in this equation? Is that Shaul is faced with a break in a cherem that he made. Mazeh, what break? Is that Shaul, when he saw that there was a very crucial battle with the Plishtim, he enjoined his men from tasting anything until the evening. Turns out that was not a very smart thing to do in the end. The men were so famished after the battle that they all shechted meat and drank the blood. They didn't drain the blood first. They were so hungry. Right? So, but still, the king made a cherem, not unlike Yahushua's cherem. Only there's no story of a parent considering killing a child. But the two stories are similar in that the one who made the cherem considered a break in the cherem, get this and get it straight, is worthy of the death penalty. As the Ramban shows off very clearly at the end of his commentary to Sefer Vayikra, very end of his commentary to Vayikra. He explains why Yiftach was ready to kill his daughter. Right? So when Shaul made this oath, he caused the Bnei Israel to take an oath not to eat until the day was over. And then when he tried to inquire of God, God did not show up. Right? God didn't respond. Right? So Shaul was sure that the reason why God didn't respond was the same reason why Bnei Israel lost their second war in Sefer Yehoshua. Because as a result of the broken cherem in Yehoshua by Achan, by taking the spoils, and in, you know, say for Shmuel, by Yonasan, Shaul's own son, for dipping his stick in honey. Remember that he ate honey? Usually in Tanakh, honey means date honey. Here it means bee honey. And he was famished himself, and he was revived, and he didn't know his father made this cherem. He had escaped with, you know, and slipped off with another soldier. He didn't know about the cherem, right? What's the excuse that Bnei Israel convinced Shaul not to kill him? After all, Yehoshua did kill Achan. Shaul wanted to kill Yonah's son for this. And he was ready to, in a very cavalier manner, just say, you broke the cherem, you deserve to die. And Yonah's son was ready to die. So, Chavad, can you give me the correct answer? I can accept two different answers, but there's really one correct answer. How was B'nai Israel able to convince Shaul that his son does not deserve to die for breaking the cherem?
He didn't hear about the cherem. He didn't know about it.
I know, but that's not enough of a reason. Shaul knew that. Still, he wants to kill him.
The victory was because of Yonah's son.
Correct. That's how the Gemara presents it. And that's how they present it in Tanakh. Because they said, if he broke the cherem, he wouldn't have been so successful. The whole victory was because of Yonah's son. There's no way that the whole point that of Ochan's cherem breaking was that it caused them a loss in the next battle. Now, what Chava said is true. Why did Hashem allow a broken cherem to be so successful? Now, you know, because he didn't know about it. Okay? The key point is here is, what did the broken cherem do to the divine providence and the protection that normally sets upon the camp of Israel? And say, if you're Yeshua, it didn't rest upon them at all. And because they were so cocky after their first win, to say, no, we don't need so many soldiers. God fights for us anyway. Well, God isn't fighting for you now. So you're ready. You're going to have to submit to the regular exigencies of war. And if you're so cocky to take just a few thousand people against so many more, then you're going to lose. Right? So that is Shaul's readiness was rebuffed. And if you say the whole B'yitan Lecha on Saturday night, there are a lot of psukim about Yonah's son's Yeshua, right, involving Pidyon and things like that. So Shaul is not a David here. Right? Shaul is ready to just, in a cavalier fashion, just kill his son, ho-hum. Right? You think it's so easy? You're going to go home from battle and explain to your wife why Yonah's son is dead? Why couldn't Shaul come up with this excuse that the people came up with? All right, but that's a contrast. Who is Chiel? Chiel is...
the Yericho.
He's the man who built up Yericho. And just as Yoshua had said, he built it in the foundation of his oldest and youngest sons. The king of Moab sacrificed two of his sons when he saw how badly a battle was going. And Yiftach, of course, maybe the most famous of all of these, Yiftach, when he sees that the battle isn't going so well against the Ammonites, makes a deal with God. Okay, I think I don't know if this came up this year, but in past years, I remember giving the Ramban and Ibn Ezra's pshat to what happened. He said, the first thing that comes out of my door upon my successful return, I quote, shall be Kadosh Lashem Baha'alisihu Ola. Now, Ramban reads this, shall be consecrated unto God, and I will offer it up as an offering, as a burnt offering. There's not much leeway around that. Ibn Ezra changes one word, a small one at that. He says, the first thing that comes out of my door, I'll bring it up as a burnt offering, right? But the vav of Allah means or, not and, right? It shall be vayal Hashem, it'll be unto God. The ha'alisiru Allah means or I will bring it up as a burnt offering. In other words, if it's a human being, then that human being will be kadosh l'shem. If it's an animal, then the animal will be anola. He never meant to kill a child. Just, and it says at the end, he fulfilled his vow on her. Okay. Tragedy was, it was his only daughter. I mean, it seems to say that he sent her away to live in seclusion. Right? And the Gemara in the beginning of Maseches Tainis seems to go along with this, when the Gemara says that Yiftach's deal with God wasn't a good one, because what if a pig came out first? What? What do you mean, what if a pig came out first? Doesn't the Gemara know that worse than a pig did come out? A human being? Surely a human being slaughtered on God's altar is a bit grudge greater abomination than offering a pig. Right? So why does the Gemara consider the worst case scenario a pig comes out? Because Yiftach never meant to slaughter a human being on the altar there. Alisir Olah is only if it's an animal. The Vav is the Vav, the conjunctive Vav, meaning or it'll be this. Like Makeh Aviv Vimo, he smites his father or his mother, not and. He doesn't have to hit both to be Chayav Misa. Okay, so Yiftach seems to, according to the simple shot in the Gemara, is that he, in a cavalier fashion, offered his daughter up to God. Right? Not that he had to, but she insisted. It's going to happen when leaders of Israel make deals with God that they don't keep. Next time you fight a battle and you make a deal with God, he's not going to listen. You better keep your promise. Right? Okay. Those are the two opinions. Ramban is very much against Ibn Ezra's opinion because it makes it seem like a Christian thought that in order to be holy unto God, you need to move away into seclusion, which is not a Jewish thought. Okay, weiter. All right, so David's reaction here is to moan and to mourn and to publicly display how he wishes that he could change places with Avshalom. Are you godly Yoav, Pasuk Beis Haman? Hinei HaMelech Boche, is told to Yoav, behold, the king is crying, Beisabel al Avshalom. He's mourning over the death of Avshalom. Now, you know, Yoav is, of course, no Gebedover. He's the one who killed Avshalom. Right? Latihia Teshua Bayomahu Le'evel, L'chol Ha'am. Salvation is supposed to be a time of song. Hallel, Tishbachos, Shiros for Tishbachos. Right? So the Avel turned, the Teshua turned to Avel. L'chol Ha'am. For everybody. People sided with him and the people who didn't. Ki shama ha'am bayom ahu lemor ne'etzav ha'melech ha'beno. Because everybody heard that the king is sad for his son. Vayisganev ha'am bayom ahu labo ha'ir. This is a very ironic word. Can you think of why? Kasher yiskanev ha'am anichlamim benusam b'milchama. Vayiskanev. What a strange word. Right? The word ganav, as opposed to gazlan, right? Ganav means to steal. Right? Lignov means to steal. Ligzol means to rob. What's the difference?
What ganav's in stealth.
Good. That's a good English word. Steal, stealth. Right? Stealth is you steal away. You're doing something like, let's steal away. You know, you get it? Let's do something in stealth. As opposed to robbing, that's a goslin. He just grabs it from his hand with a gun or a knife and sticks him up. Okay? So veiskanev means that what should have been at least some element of maybe joy, maybe call it a Pyrrhic victory, but a victory nonetheless. You snatched defeat from the jaws of victory here. Right? So but the irony is that in the beginning of the story, it says that by Yignov Avshalom is Lev Ha'am. That Avshalom stole the hearts of the people.
Look, so haggard.
Right? So he stole the hearts of the people by with a hoax. he claimed that the people aren't getting the good justice, but they would if he were king. So that's how he stole. Steal a heart means that, I mean, when you say someone stole my heart, usually that's not a good thing. It means that I shouldn't have given my heart to that person. Right?
You stole my heart.
Okay, so in the beginning of the story, the Tanakh has this beautiful way of like drawing things to a conclusion, right? The story about Shabbat starts with David lying down in his bed in the evening, and the last pasuk talks about him, but Yishkav al Haaretz, he's lying down on the floor praying for his son, right? Every story of this sort is all about the salvation. It's all about the rejuvenation of spirit. It's all about what did the person learn from this humbling experience. Okay. All right, so it says that the people had to stealthily go back to their places, right? The same way that they stole away to make their way out of Yerushalayim. That's how they came back to Yerushalayim. What a shame. This should have been a ticker tape parade. Should have been like a welcoming committee to welcome them back into Jerusalem. Instead, they had to steal their way in. Melech la'at espanav, v'yizak ha'melech kol gadol, b'ni avshalom, avshalom b'ni b'ni. Now, here too, ha'melech la'at Espanav means that he didn't let everybody see his face. Come on, David, this should be a day of. I mean, look, what was there any other way to end this? Yeah, I guess with the Absalom's captivity. But can you sense what the Amelech La'at Espanav? Do you remember David's instruction regarding Absalom? Ring a bell to anybody? Sheila, did you just say?
He said, don't kill him.
Yeah, but I say it in Hebrew. He said, la'at li lana'ar. La'at li lana'ar. You don't need Robert Alter to point these things out to you. It's very, very clear. It's the biblical author is trying to sew things up. Right? So Vayavo Yoav El HaMelech, we're up to Pasuk Vav. So Yoav comes to the king, Habayis, he goes to his palace, Vayomer. Hovashta hayom es penei kol avadecha hamen maltim es nafshecha hayom. You have just, now Hovashta can mean dried out, it can also mean embarrassed. Yvesh, Busha, different opinions about what it means. Whether the Yud is part of the Shorosh or not, or whether it's Bet Vav Shin. But the people who spared you, because of them that you're here this day, right? This nefesh banecha of nosecha benefesh noshecha benefesh pilagshecha. Do you think that Avshalom would have treated your surviving children, his siblings, any differently than Avimelech treated his siblings? And say for Shoftim, you all know what I'm talking about, right? Killed the 70 brothers. Avshalom is going to kill them all. You remember what happened in the beginning of the story where you thought that Avshalom killed everybody and then you just found out that he killed Amnon? Well, that's what he would do now. Is that what you prefer? That he should kill all of your other children and your wives and your Pilakshim? You know what he did to the Pilakshim on the roof. Listen to what you're doing, David. Pasuk Zayin. Li'ahava esonecha v'lisno esohadecha. You're behaving like Yeshayahu's diatribe against the people. He says, you consider sweet to be bitter, and your bitter is sweet, your good is bad, your bad is good. Right? Mar matok, matok mar, tov is ra is tov. Right? Everything is topsy-turvy. You hate your enemies, and you love your, and you hate your friends, and you love your enemies. Ki gadat hayom, I tell you this today, Yain lechasarim babadim ki yadati hayom ki lu Avshalom chayv v'chulanu hayom meisim. Does Yeshua ben Echa? I tell you this day that if Avshalom would be alive, we would all be dead. Would that be good in your eyes? Take it on the chin. This is what you know had to happen. It's sort of like when David thought that somehow he could pray for the baby to live, right? The seven-day-old baby, you know what I'm talking about? After Bathsheba gave birth to their first child.
Uh-huh.
So David thought that even though God said the child will die, that maybe great, great prayer and great tshuva will ma'avir esroa ha'gzeira. You see, that works in Sefer Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu makes certain predictions with oaths, and they don't come true. The person is able to redeem himself. Right? I've mentioned the cases so many times. Right? Implicit in every negative prophecy is the idea that a great tshuva can always turn this thing around. You don't know, but you might as well try. Tshuva can never hurt. So David hopes that maybe if I lie down on the ground and if I cry enough, I'll save the baby. And what does he do when he finds out that the baby is dead?
Gets up.
He washes. Simple pshat. He groomed himself. Right? There's no shiva for a child that dies that young. Still live past 30 days. Child died after 7 days. So David gets up and he starts eating. The week that the child was sick, nothing. Sitting on the floor, crying, no eating, pressed. Right? But there's nothing I can do now. David expresses that to everybody. Right? So now, Yoav is trying to give David a sense of a bite of reality. Okay? They're stealing away the same way that Avshalom stole their hearts. So now I tell you, you've got to speak to their hearts. I'm telling you now, you're here, you haven't made your way back to Yerushalayim yet. No one's going to side with you. Who wants a king who behaves this way? Right, this is an exaggeration. Right? If the people don't support you after all this, it'll be worse than everything that has happened to you until now. It's pretty serious. David did not have a great upbringing. The number of psukim in Tehillim that indicate so. His brothers didn't think he was of their family. Right? B'nai Imini Harubi.
Evan Masu
Abonim Haisala Rosh Pina, of course. Yavivi Mia Zavuni Vashem Yasfeni. See, throughout Tehillim, they're all prakim dedicated to David's sense of. I mean, look, you see the way his older brother talks to him when he brings him food at the front. And the very fact that in that Cinderella story where one of Yishai's sons has a chance to audition as next king, right? David doesn't even get an audition. His father doesn't even call him in. That must not have been a great upbringing. So what often happens when you have such a rejection is the person, and in this case, it's not a megalomania, chas v'shalom. The person reads into a lot of the things that happen. Right? Nobody wants me. I'm rejected. Right? B'nai mini charubi. David sees through things that happen. He's very religious. He's very sensitive. He plays music. He's thrust into the scene of being a warrior also, and he succeeds in that too. Right? And yet, Yoav tells him, if you don't appease these people, and you don't talk to their hearts, what's going to happen to you now is worse than anything that's happened to you until now. Mm-hmm. The pasuk says, so David stood at the gate, gave peace to everybody, told them to go back to Yerushalayim. Maybe he signed some books or something, signed some Tehillim. Got the leather bound Tehillim that they could maybe with the silver cover that some of you might have gotten for a bar mitzvah present. So and then David. Signed best wishes, King David. Right. So he stood there, he sat at the gate and he wished the people well. Okay, that's enough, David. We don't need any big speeches. But he called Amna Don Bechol Shifte Israel Emor. Hamelech Yitzilon Mikaf Oyvenu Vehu Milatnu Mikaf Plishtim Vato Barach Min Aretz Me'al Avshalom. Right. You know, how many times did Bnei Yisrael have to talk this way? Right? When they crowned him king back in Perek Hey, they said, we knew, David, that even when Shaul was king, that you were the one who was Motzi Umevi, and you were the one who was saving us from the Plishtim, and you were always the one who brought us in, took us out, and we knew that you would one day be king of Israel. And I can forgive David for then telling them, really? So how come not one of you lifted a finger to help me from Shaul? How come not one of you but except Yonasan? Even my wife Michal didn't stand up for me. The only one who stood up for me was Yonasan and the Kohen Gadol. They took the high road. Right? And now you say, oh, what are we going to do? You know, I'm your king. But I always was your king. Right? Avshalom Hashem Hashachnu Aleinu Meis B'Milchama. So it seems Hashem Hashachnu Aleinu. That mean they actually poured oil on his head? Who did that? There's no prophet now. Shmo is dead. Right? There's Nosan and his God, but I can't fathom that Nosan was party to anointing Avshalom. But it says Hashem Moshachnu. Moshachnu here in this context might just mean that we appointed. Not anointed, but appointed. Okay, in other words, we it sounds like with a chof, Moshachnu, that we was Moshech for ourselves. No, I however you want to read it. Okay. Okay, so you'd base. V'hamelech David shalach el tzadok ve'el avyasar akonim lemor. David sent a message through these two, Tzadok and Avyasar, were the two sort of co-Kohen Gadols. I mean, Avyasar was the main Kohen Gadol, right? It's important to know Avyasar was a direct descendant of Eli, which means he's a direct descendant of Itamar. And Tzadok was a direct descendant of Elazar and Pinchas. Okay. Eviatar was from the family of Eli, so he's not going to be lasting too long. But right now, David assigns Eviatar and Tzadok the mission of gathering the people to come back to be subjected to David's reign. Achai atem, pasuk gimel, atzmiu v'sari atem, v'lamitiu achronim lo shivas ha-melech. So now, what this is that it shows that there were some people from Shevet Yehuda who followed Avshalom. Not all of Yehuda followed David. Some of the other tribes also followed David. Right, so he says, "Achai atem, atzmiu v'sari atem, v'lamitiu achronim lo shivas ha-melech." You're my same DNA. We're the same tribe. You're from my bone and my flesh. Let's all get back together. Okay. Now, for the next pasuk, let me introduce Amasa. Okay. Amasa to David is the same as Yoav to David. It's a sibling's child. Okay. Amasa's father was David's brother. Yoav's mother was David's sister. That would make Amasa and Yoav first cousins. Now, we already met Amasa. Amasa was charged by Avshalom to be the head of his forces. Mm-hmm. Must have been a trained general. Okay. Now, who is the head of David's forces? Is Yoav. We know that for some time now, since he shut off the water supply from the Yavusi back in Perikei. Okay. David wants to give the major league shtoch to Yoav. Why? For killing Avshalom. Right? He also wants perhaps better to control. I mean, maybe David has had enough with Yoav's extortion. Mm. Who knows? Maybe Yoav was extorting from David. Yoav may even have the original letters with the instructions of what to do with Uriah. How's that going to stand before Congress? Mm-hmm. Right? So this is what David does here. Whether you call it smart, but it's not going to work well for Amasa. David does the incredibly unexpected thing to sack Yoav and to make Amasa the head of his forces. Okay, I submit to you that this is similar to Abraham Lincoln making Robert E. Lee the head of the Union forces after the Civil War. Now, I must insist that Abraham Lincoln did do something like this. Amasa was the one in charge of Avshalom's forces. He helped the rebellion. Right? People talk about how Robert E. Lee was a very honorable man, but he still led a revolt against the country. So Amasa did the same. And David, as a peace treaty to the other side, after all, you know, David wants to be king of everybody again. So he turns to this very popular Amasa, and he tells him, you're going to be the head of my forces from now on. I'm tired of Yoav. I'm not taking any more extortion from him. What was comparable that Abraham Lincoln did before the end of the war? Abraham Lincoln knew that this war will end at some point. Wasn't 100% sure, perhaps, which side is going to win. But this war is going to be over, and I'm still going to be the president of the United States at that time. And I want to once again preside over the entire country. So what did he do in order to help that function along? This is before his re-election. It's maybe you don't know, but Andrew Johnson was from a southern state. Okay. He took a vice presidential running mate, because he changed running mates from the first term to the second. He took a vice presidential running mate from Tennessee. Okay. Right, hoping and thinking that he might serve as kind of some kind of a buffer and, you know, let them see this as some kind of a peace offering. That I have malice towards none, as long as you try to be a nation once again. So David takes Amasa, Pasuk Daud, Ulamasa tamru halo atzmiu v'sariyata, ko yaseh Elokim v'chol yosif, im lo sar tzavati yeh lifanai kol hayamim tachas Yoav. Now, what do you think tachas Yoav means here? You mean two very different things, no?
Under
Yoav, which would mean that Yoav maintains his position as the chief of my army. And under him will be Amasa. That's not the way Yoav understood it. Tachas Yoav means not under Yoav, but
in place of
Yoav, instead of Yoav. Okay. I have advice for anybody in Shmuel Bet. Do not stand in Yoav's way. You face the Chomesh treatment. Right? Okay. Now, Amasa is not facing the Chomesh treatment just yet. Okay. But he's going to face it soon. Okay. Vayetis levav kol ish Yehuda ki ish echad v'yishlechu es el hamelech shuv ata b'chol avodecha. So all the people of Yehuda did indeed return to David, did come to serve him as before. Okay. As one man, they all wanted the king to return to his former status, back to the palace, and let's get on with running the country. So David goes back in phases. He makes his way to the Yarden, which is right there. And then the people of Yehuda met him at the Yarden in order to help him cross the Yarden to bring him home to Yerushalayim. They didn't have any bridges then across the Yarden. You made the cross. You made it. Right? Vayamaher Shimi ben Gera ben Hayimini, or Shimi Bachurim. Uh-oh, this is bad news for Shimi, who cursed the king, who threw stones at the king. At the time, Yoav and his brother, Avishai, wanted to remove Shimi ben Gera's head from his shoulders. And David said, no, let him continue the curse. This may be God's way of rendering some degree of atonement to me for what I deserve. Okay. So that was Shimi back then. Now Shimi sees that David survived this insurrection. Shimi now worries that David is going to hold a grudge and have a long memory. Okay. Well, as you may recall from the Haftorah of Parshas Vayechi, where David sits down, Shlomo, and gives him all of the scores to settle, right? One of those scores is going to be on this man here. And one has to wonder, why didn't David just take care of business himself? Why did he have to leave it to Shlomo? I think that goes down to the ikar of what these stories are about. He doesn't want to get rid of Shimi. Shimi's part of his kapara. Shimi has to exist for me to have my full kapara in this book. Okay. Let my son take care of him. Vayemeher Shimi ben Gera ben Hayimini Asher Mebachurim Vayered Imish Yehuda Likras HaMelech David. Shimi came to meet him. Ve'elef Ishimo B'Midyamin. 1,000 men were with him. Tziva Na'ar Beis Sha'ol V'Chameshes Asor Bano V'Esuma V'Dovito. And Tziva came, the lad that David put in charge of Sha'ol's household, to take care of Mephibosheth and Givat Shaul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants. The Tzolchu HaYarden Lifnei HaMelech. Tzolchu. Right? Tzolach. Well, from what we know the word means, it means they succeeded in crossing over. Right? All success is some kind of like crossover, some kind of a, an overcoming of something. Okay. Right. Yavraha avara la virus melech la sosato beina vishimi ben gerin the fall of name melech barbabi. So we're going to stop with this. Women have to prepare for the Amuna. We're going to stop with this on Pasuk Yutes. Okay, next week we are doing Pesach in the Tanakh. Right? There are no stories in Shmuel of observing Pesach, but we will be doing that in Mitzvah Hashem next week, and we'll be returning, I suspect, after Pesach. Yeah, we'll be returning after Pesach in the middle of Perek Yutes. It's a long Perek, but it's worth it. Okay, we're up to Pasuk Chaf. And I thank you. We're going to have Minchas Chinuch in about 15 minutes. And I wish everybody a good night.
Thank you.
Be well, everybody. We learned tonight how David faces tragedy in comparison to a number of fathers in Tanakh who faced similar situations. Okay. Good job, everybody.